interesting weekend, but we're also going to have a challenging weekend. You know that. And it's going to be from the book of Joshua, which some of you already know. You also know that the theme has to do with victory. It's a victorious walk. Victorious walk. But some of you, and I want to deal with this matter right off the bat, and that's why I have these sheets in my hand. When we go back to a book like Joshua, way back in the Old Testament about this nation of people, and we say, or we're inclined to say, what does that have to do with me? Don't you know I'm living in the year 2011, after all? And to that question, I have two verses. And I'm going to challenge you with these two verses. Because when you leave here, I would like you to be enthused and encouraged and challenged to go to the Old Testament and spend some quality time there. And I'm going to tell you why. Because that is where you're going to really get a feel for who God is. Most of the doctrinal error the churches are dealing with today is based on one problem: a failure to really understand who God is. And you get that information in his dealings with the nation of Israel, his children in the Old Testament. So, I'm going to ask two faithful assistants. We have them right here. Oh, yeah, these guys are faithful. Oh, one apiece, if you would, please, gentlemen. These are memory verses. I know, I said to Greg, from many years of doing this with so many of you and your assemblies you come from, I know some of you, a percentage here, like a challenge. So I'm throwing you a challenge. And it has to do with these two verses. And you never know. When it comes down to the brass tacks of the competition in the quiz, you never know if the quiz master or the quiz meister, better known as DeGreg, doesn't say, who can quote for me Romans 15 and 4? Who can quote for me 1 Corinthians 10 and 11? And here they are. And I'm just going to wait till we get these out. I want you to look at them with me. This is just part of our introduction tonight. This is what I would normally read, these two verses, at the beginning of every one of these messages in Joshua, so that you get familiar with the fact we're studying Joshua because in the New Testament, God told us, especially in 1 Corinthians 10, you need to learn from their mistakes. You need to learn from their victories, but you need to learn from their mistakes because they are many. They are many. And what can you learn from their mistakes? And whether you have an improved walk with Christ 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years from now will depend on whether you learn any lessons from the nation of Israel. Look down at your page, please. Let me read these for you. You will notice that it's written a phrase per line. Almost anybody who knows me from camp knows why it's written a phrase per line. Because when you memorize this way, you will find, and when you're quoting it to yourself line by line, that it will have meaning. It will have a great deal more meaning rather than a garble of words. I don't want you quoting a garble of words. I would like you to quote it with a certain amount of emphasis, and that goes to phrases, to punctuality, and all kinds of other things. And I capture most of that by putting this a phrase per line, more or less, more or less, okay? So the verses simply say, Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We. The things that were written before. This is Romans 15. This is the New Testament church. This is the years, we'll say 60 AD. 25 years roughly after the cross. The things that were written before is the Old Testament. Second verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now, I'll challenge you as well. Tonight, before you go to bed, go back and read the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10, and you will see it's all about Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and then he finishes with verse 11. Now, all these things All what things? The things you read from verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now all these things happened to them, who? The nation of Israel, in the book of Joshua, for example, as examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The last line tells you that it's not just for the church of Corinth. It's for the church 100 years later, 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 20 times to today. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What he's saying is these lessons are timeless. They're timeless. Do not discard them. Do not treat them lightly. Nations of people have been affected, literally millions of people in these lessons in Joshua. And they made some terrible mistakes. We're only going to whet our appetites in Joshua because of the amount of time I have with you. But the book of Judges obviously follows Joshua. I have spoken on Judges different times. Some of you may have benefited by some of those messages. In fact, somebody came to me before the meeting, Amber, I believe it was, and said to me, you know, I still have my book of daggers. Because she had that little booklet that she handed out. How many have their little booklet? I see one right there. Hold it up for me, Gabriel. Hold it up in the air. How many have their booklet? Show me it. Okay. Now, this is a revelation. That's for taking notes. Okay. Just thought you were... Pictures, no. Notes, yes. Okay. She still has that book from 10 years ago. Something we dealt with at camp when we were dealing with Joshua. But the theme is victory. Some of you, and I thought of Stan at the back there when I thought of this illustration today. Because Stan would know this. From the years ago when we were young people, on Saturday afternoon, the Wide World of Sports had a program every Saturday afternoon. And they would show whatever sport was in season, okay? Could be soccer, could be skiing, could be whatever is in season. But the introduction to the show always started the same way. There was a theme music, which I can't remember, and it doesn't matter. But over top of the theme music, they had pictures. And they had two statements. They had a series of pictures that showed victory. People going across the finish line in a race or whatever. The thrill of victory, that's what they said. And then they cut to a second series of pictures, which were sporting events, but they were tragic. They weren't fatal. They were just tragic losses. And they said, the agony of defeat. So the first half of the little introduction, which took the whole thing took about 20, 30 seconds. The thrill of victory. Dun, 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 the agony of defeat. Boom, boom, boom. And the one skier was going down the slalom hill about 100 miles an hour, literally, because that's about how fast they go. He lost his edge. He went tumbling. Didn't get killed. He just hit the fence, or the hay bales that they had along the edge. That's when they were using hay bales a lot of years ago. You remember that, Stan? Okay, I thought you might. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now listen carefully. Joshua is the thrill of victory. Judges is the agony of defeat. Joshua, thrill of victory. Judges, agony of defeat. I want you to get that ingrained in your thinking, because tonight, more so tomorrow morning and the second meeting tomorrow, I'm going to show you victory. The way God showed to the nation of Israel victory. Tonight I'm going to introduce my subject mostly. I'm going to talk about Joshua. That's the character in the book, obviously. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, please. Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua is being introduced here. Because God is literally turning it all over to Joshua. And the first verse and a half, that's all we're going to look at tonight, is a verse and a half from Joshua. It starts out with, after the death of Moses. Everybody have Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. That's as far as we're going to read. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. There's the better part of 2 million people waiting to be led into the promised land. And what you need to understand is that the Lord didn't just all of a sudden, right out of the blue, say, let's see, I need somebody to lead the children of Israel. Josiah, how would you like to lead the children of Israel? Josiah, come on up here. No, don't do this. But Josiah, come on up here, Josiah. Now, people, Josiah's going to lead you from now on. That's not what happened. Because it sounds like that, doesn't it? It sounds like Moses is dead. Joshua, okay, come on up now. It's your turn. All of a sudden, ta-da, Joshua. No, that's not how it happened. But I'm going to show you that that's not how it happened. And it's important, or I wouldn't waste your time with it. I'm going to try to speak compactly. But I want your rapt attention. I don't want you wandering. I don't want you chatting. I want you to make eyeball contact. I know it's not much to look at, but look at me anyways. For short periods of time, you can make it through. There's a number of ways in which Joshua was proven as a leader. And I'm going to show them to you very quickly because they apply to us. Each one of these ways that Joshua was proven applies to us. But before we do that, I want you to see that he didn't just all of a sudden pick him out of a crowd and say, let's see, I think I'll take Joshua. Josiah, you come up and do this. That's not how he did it. Turn to Numbers. Turn back 20, 30, 40 pages. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. Back about 20, 30 pages from Joshua 1. It says, verse 18, and the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. That's a verse that I'm going to make reference to in a few minutes. Joshua was identified back in Numbers 27 as a man in whom is the Spirit of God. And lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. Listen carefully. Set him before the priest and set him before all the congregation. And inaugurate him in their sight. Watch carefully so you get all these little details. Inaugurate him. Identify him as your successor. In everyone's sight. Make sure everybody sees it. And you shall give him some of your authority. I want you to start using Joshua in leadership positions. I want the people to become comfortable with seeing Joshua in leadership. Moses, you're still the leader, but I want you to use Joshua. Not that this is a good parallel, it's not necessary, but oftentimes when we're running retreats like this, you'll see two or three different people up front. There's a reason for that. So that if you're going down for meals or you're out in the ball field or out to the gym or somewhere, let's just use the names. If Greg is not there, Miles, you're comfortable with seeing Miles in leadership, so you're not surprised by Miles saying, now everybody pay attention. You don't say, who's that guy? I don't know who he is. You see, you'll be inclined to respond to his leadership. And vice versa. If you didn't see Greg McIsaac ever, all of a sudden he appears, you're going to say, who's that guy? See, so he was told, Moses, inaugurate Joshua in front of everybody and start to use him. It says here, give some of your authority to him. That implies a reason. This is the purpose. That all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. May be obedient to what? To Joshua. They're going to get used to seeing Joshua, used to hearing his voice, used to becoming familiar with his style of leadership. I need to move a little bit quicker here. He shall stand before, it says, Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him and all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and he inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So when Joshua 1:1 happened, when Moses died, because you understand that Moses just kind of walked up on the mountain where God brought him, and he never came down. He just kind of disappeared. There was no big funeral procession. There was no period of mourning. Moses just disappeared. Now who's going to lead? There was no panic. The term we use politically, because some of you are familiar with this, smooth transition of leadership. The baton was passed. Some of you run relay racing, sprinting, and you know you practice the pass, so that it's smooth. And there was a passing of leadership in Joshua 1:1, and it was smooth. It was liquid smooth, because God planned ahead. And God has people sitting right here, look up here now, that he wants to use a month, 6 months, a year and a half, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now. And part of your inauguration is right now. Oh, look at my Aaron, my servant. He's a great guy. He's in charge, you know. If you need to know what to do, Aaron will tell you. He said, I want you to wear this so that everybody can hear you. That's what he told me. I want you to wear this so that everybody can hear you. That's good. I'm going to finish this one first, if it's okay. Because my lips are already on it, Aaron. But before Joshua took over in Joshua 1, he had been proven in a number of areas. I'm going to cover these very quickly. And I find it fascinating. No mistake, I'm sure. The Spirit of God knows these things. When Thomas opened to prayer, he used my first outline point. He must have peeked at my notes. No, the Spirit of God knew. He said, we're soldiers. We who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are soldiers. That's what we are. Timothy identified himself and Paul as a good soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. But Joshua was proven as a soldier. In the book of Exodus, and you can appreciate if I don't want to go to all these verses, I'm just going to tell you what they are. And if you want to make a note, that's great. The book of Exodus, chapter 17, verse 8 to 14, the nation of Israel is attacked by the Amalekites. And Joshua, who's the captain of the army, he's already proven as a soldier. He's an able soldier. Remember that, because you're going to need that in a few messages. He was an able soldier. He was an accomplished soldier. But he was the head of the army. And he fought the Amalekites. And while he fought the Amalekites, Moses was up on top of the mountain with his two servants, Aaron and Ur. Might have been the same Aaron that just brought me the water, but it was Aaron and Ur. And they were holding up Moses' hands in prayer while Joshua was fighting. He was proven as a soldier. The soldiers, the army of Israel, they had no problem following Joshua into the battlefield. Joshua was not afraid to stand up and fight for God. And the Word of God says of the believer that we're in a battle. I believe this is one of the concepts of the Christian walk that Satan has succeeded in pushing into remission, into oblivion. That he is even out there, that there's even any opposition. Young people, there's a lot of opposition in your Christian life. And some of it is coming from Satan. And the more successful you become, the more focused you get, the more victorious your walk, the more Satan's going to come after you. That's a reality. But he doesn't leave you alone. He enables, he empowers you. Because Joshua was a man in whom is the Spirit of God. He was proven in the Spirit, was Joshua. And so are we. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God is in you. Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. He gives you a confidence for the battle. And Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not his. It's a mark of ownership. Ephesians 1, 13 also tells you that. He's the guarantee of your inheritance. That's how you know you're saved. The Spirit of God is in you. Working mightily. Well, this was Joshua. He was a man in whom is the Spirit of God. We read that in Numbers 27 a few minutes ago. Proven as a soldier, proven in the Spirit. And so is the believer. Also proven as a servant. Moses was God's servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. Willing to roll up his sleeves. Willing to help. You know, and I teased a little bit. But willing to bring up a bottle of water. Seems like such a silly little thing, isn't it? But who thought of it? That's like the Lord in John 3, looking around the table at the Lord's Supper and smelling the stinking feet and realizing nobody's washed anyone's feet. And that, after all, is our custom. We don't invite people into our homes unless we wash their feet at the door. That's what they did. And nobody had done it. And so he did it because he was a servant. He said himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to him, I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. Joshua was a servant, and we need to be servants. We need to have a servant's heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, through love, serve one another. Look out for one another. Protect one another. Serve one another. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, it says that we serve the Lord Christ. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, now keep that thought in mind, because I'm going to challenge this before we leave tonight from the name of Joshua, whether you actually do know the Lord as your personal Savior or not. Because one of the characteristics that you do is that you're a soldier for him, that you're filled with the Spirit of God, that you serve him. Joshua was also proven, number four, in the sanctuary. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the book of Exodus chapter 33, Joshua and Moses were in the sanctuary. They were in a holy place. And Moses had to leave. But in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, it said Joshua stayed there. Moses went out from the presence of God. Joshua stayed in the presence of God. Do you know why? Because he enjoyed being in the presence of God. And that's a question to you. How much do you enjoy being in the presence of God? Do you look forward to it? Do you move toward it, or do you stand off away from it? When the car is being loaded on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or 9:10, whatever time it is, your drive time from where you live, and your mom and dad or whoever it is they're going off to the assembly, to the Lord's table, where are you? Are you in the back seat? Or are you in the house growling and grumbling and complaining because you're not ready yet? I didn't have enough time to do my hair or my makeup. Hopefully some of the guys are not saying that, but that's okay. Story for another day. Or I just don't want to go. See, Joshua wanted to be in the presence of God. Do you want to be in the presence of God? One of the verses I'm going to challenge you with tonight before I'm finished, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, to you who believe, he is precious. If you genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the earmarks, one of the signs, is he is precious to you. God was precious to Joshua. That's one of the reasons God could use Joshua, because he was confident that he was precious to him. So I asked the question. Joshua was proven in the sanctuary. Are you? He was also proven as a spokesman. Numbers chapter 14, he stood up in front of the nation of Israel along with Caleb, and he said, we can go into the promised land. It was at Kadesh Barnea. It was 38 years before Joshua 1:1, and those 38 years were utter grievous failure. 38 years of funerals is what it was. I did the math, rough math. Every 20 minutes, 24 hours a day, listen carefully, 7 days a week, there was a man over the age of 20 being buried. Every 20 minutes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 38 years, there was a grown man being buried because they refused to follow God's lead and go into the promised land in Kadesh Barnea. They were disobedient. Oh, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. They're bigger and stronger than us. No, they're not, because God had already showed them that they're not. I'm going to speak over here in a second. Now, I've been watching and you're not responding, so I'm going to say something. So just pay attention, okay? Joshua was proven as a spokesman. He stood up in front of the nation and he said, we can do it. We can do it. We can go in. But there was only the two of them. And they're the only two men over 20 that survived in that 38-year period. God took every other one. Everyone was slain. By the way, that every 20 minutes of funeral did not include the people who died of natural causes. That was on top of that. Amazing. 38 years of failure. See, we think it's okay to say, oh, well, I'm just not very confident. That's not okay to say that. It's not okay. The Spirit of God is inside you. It's not okay. We don't all have the equal measure of confidence. I know that. But we can still stand. I know that. We can still have victory. I know that. We can still walk by faith and not by sight. I know that. That's what we're going to learn this weekend. One more proven. I think it's one more. He was proven as a spokesman. By the way, we are spokesmen as well. He was also proven in the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, Joshua embraced the word of God. Our theme verse for the weekend, it's on your shirt. It's on the front of your shirt, Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're going to find this out tomorrow. He adds the modifier very into there. Because he says, be strong and courageous 4 times in Joshua chapter 1. He says the modifier very only once. And it has to do with standing on the word of God. Young people, you're going to have to be strong and courageous in high school and in all kinds of settings that you're in, all kinds of situations, some of you in your own families, because your parents are not encouraging you to go on for the Lord. Understood all that. I've been through all that myself. But if you're going to stand on the word of God, you're going to have to be extra strong. In John chapter 17, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for the believers, and he was also praying for us. It's also right in John 17 that he prays for those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are sitting right here who will believe, who have already put their trust in Christ. He's prayed for you too. And in John 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them, the believers, my word, and the world has hated them. Young people, the world is going to come after you if you're going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, whether it's creation, 7 days, 6 days, you know what I mean, or whatever it is, or it's hell and heaven, saved and lost, broad road, narrow road, doesn't matter what it is you're standing on because the word of God says it, you're going to get really big time opposition. Joshua was proven in the scriptures. So are we. So are we. And he prayed for that very thing in John chapter 17. And again, we see it right there. That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. You're going to have to be strong. Now, as I finish tonight, I want you to look in your Bibles here because I want you to actually see this. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You see, Joshua's name was not always Joshua. His original name was Hoshea. No J. So in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, each of the 12 tribes was sending in one representative. This is the 12 spies that were in the land. And in verse 8, it says that Ephraim sent in Hoshea or Oshea, depending on whether you use the King James, New King James, or whatever. But it's not J-O-S-H-U-A. It is not. But if you look at verse 16, it says there, 13:16 says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. He changed his name. So what do those two names mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I'm going to finish with this tonight. Hoshea means salvation. That's good. But you see, a lot of you would say, if I asked you, oh, I'm saved. Oh, yeah. And I've been told all this. Ask my parents. They'll tell you. They were there. I don't want to ask your parents. I want you to tell me. I've asked a young man or a young lady, Amanda sitting here. I'm not going to pick on Amanda, but I've asked somebody like Amanda, and mom and dad are standing right there, and they answer the question for her. She doesn't get a chance to open her mouth and say anything. Mom jumps in. Ooh, not good. Not good. Alarms and buzzers are going off all over the place when that happens, and it happens a fair amount. Probably happened to a number of you. See, the Word of God says every one of you, and now you're right now, and I don't know exactly, but I'll say you're between the ages of 13 and 20, give or take a year or two, or one or the other, and there may be a few are over 20. That's okay. I'm just using the mean average window, okay? Every one of you is getting ready to stand on your own, someplace, somehow, or you've already done it. So when someone says to you, listen very carefully as I draw this line of demarcation here, and I'm going to do it in a minute with Joshua, you're going to say to somebody, well, I'm saved. And the person that you're telling this to, in the back of their mind, they're saying, all evidence to the contrary. I'm sorry, I don't see any evidence that you are. You see, no, I have salvation. I prayed this prayer. I talked to this counselor at camp. I talked to my Sunday school teacher. I talked to my mom and dad at the foot. Are you telling me my mother and father don't know what they're doing? No, I asked you. And you're saying, I know salvation. Now, that's Hoshea, which came to Joshua. Joshua means the Lord of salvation. You see, the real question for people your age who are getting ready to stand, do you know about salvation? Listen very carefully. Look up at me. Everybody look at me. Do you know the word salvation or the subject of salvation, or do you know the Lord of salvation? That's the real question. Is he personal to you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the real battle line. That's the real question that you got to ask yourself. When 1 Peter 2:7 says, to you who believe, he is precious. Precious means of very high value. Is Jesus Christ of very high value for you? If someone asked you tonight, and at your tender age, and this is happening in countries around the world, by the way, I would suggest probably tonight in some places, renounce Jesus Christ or lose your life. What are you doing? Whew. I mean, for real. I mean, the guns are out. I was going to say swords, but they don't use swords. They use guns. What are you doing? What's it's in the pit of your stomach, heart, spirit, person? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because at some point you have to ask yourself, do I have the definition of what a Christian is? Do I meet any kind of standard at all? Any kind of standard at all? I'm going to be very honest with you guys. I hope I'm not going to say this very often. I've literally talked to hundreds of young people at camp, your age, same question, because they've come to me and said, I thought I was saved. I prayed the prayer, but I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes they're crying. There's people sitting here who have counseled know that that's true. They're crying because they're desperate. And you know what it comes down to? I know all about salvation. I could tell you the verses, but I don't think I'm saved. I don't have any zeal for God. I don't have any, really, the word is love for God. 1 John chapter 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. You see, unless you can close your eyes and see Christ on the cross for you, because you are a sinner going to hell and you deserved it. Unless those expressions are in your mind and heart, and they stay there, by the way, you never actually lose those expressions. I've been saved 38 years. I was saved as a grown-up. I was an adult when I got saved. I sit here at the Lord's table every Sunday, someplace, multiple different assemblies, because I travel around and preach, and I think of it every single Lord's table. In my mind, I'm going back to the fact that he died for me, and I did not deserve this. And I kind of, well, it's not any kind of ritual, so don't get this idea of ritual. But practically every Sunday I go through this. I'm in love with him because I know that he loved me and I didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Now the problem here we have everywhere, as I told you, I was saved as a grown-up. I was not raised in a Christian home. Many of you have been raised in Christian homes or are being raised in Christian homes, and you're very familiar with all of what I've said to you. Everything. You know all about salvation. But I'm going to leave you with this challenge tonight. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he precious to you? Are you Joshua or are you Hosea? Is it salvation as in a technicality, a theological subject that I can answer the questions to, quote the verses for? I can actually lead somebody else to Christ. But really, in my heart, I'm not saved. I'll leave you with a little story, true story. A man who spoke at camp. I have to do the math here, but it was when David Hogue was here. I can't remember how many years ago that was. Gregor will remember because we sent one of our favorite guys home that week. I was telling the story to somebody else, different story, just a couple of days ago. The speaker that week, older than me, he's probably almost 10 years older than me. This guy was raised in a Christian home. This guy had counseled at camp. He led the young peoples at his church, a big group of young people. He was the leader. He was the go-to guy. He was the answer man. He said, I sat at camp on a bench by the campfire, and I led time after time after time, I led someone to Christ. He said, and I was sitting in the meeting one Sunday night, and in that particular church, all the young people sat across the back, and it was a Sunday night. I think they should be sitting across here like they do in this assembly. But in this particular church, this is what he was describing. They were sitting across the back, and he was there. He was the leader. And they were all there with him. They all followed him to church. And it was a very evangelistic church where they commonly gave altar calls, especially on Sunday night. And this night that man preached, and I know who the preacher was. I had met him myself. Very zealous in the gospel. This kid had heard the gospel hundreds of times. But that night the Lord said, John, you're not saved. And he walked up. And he knelt down on the floor. And one of the deacons looked over and he said, John, what's, he was whispering because he didn't know what he was doing there. He said, I want to get saved. And the deacon didn't know what to do. And he kind of fumbled the ball. And the preacher leaned over and said, the young man said he wants to get saved. The preacher was a godly enough man to know. It didn't matter how well he knew the gospel. He was not saved himself. He talked about salvation, but he didn't know the Lord of salvation. He didn't know Joshua. You know, I preached this message probably 20 times in my life, and Joshua 1. And I only saw Hosea and Joshua a couple of months ago. Because I've been dealing with this. Where you got young people, and it was actually in one of the songs we sang about our sin. And our sin was mentioned, how God sees our sin. Young people, there's young people, and there's grown-ups my age who are leaders in the assembly sometimes, preaching, Sunday school leaders, leaders in the community, who are steeped in sin and think it's just fine, it's no big deal, because you got to have some fun, right? God hates sin. God put my Savior, sin put my Savior on the cross. He will not tolerate it. And when we have that kind of an attitude, there's something wrong with our relationship. He's not precious. You're taking advantage of him. If you're saved, I'm not for a minute suggesting you need to get saved again. Please understand that. But I do want you to evaluate tonight. Before we get into the body of this message, this series tomorrow morning. Do you know salvation, or do you know the Lord of salvation? Do you personally love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it just technical data to you? Is it just historical fact? I mention Christian homes because my experience has been it's more common with people who are very familiar with the message. And it's never actually bitten in. But I also know from experience that at this age is when it does. And you start looking around and you realize, I'm running with the crowd here, but really, I don't have the same heart for God that these other people have. It's time to think about this. This is who Joshua. This is what the book is about. If you want to have a victorious Christian walk, you had better have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Otherwise, you're not walking on thin ice. You're trying to walk on water. You got nothing to hold you up. Nothing. And you're going to be one series of failures after another, after another, after another. And some of you are saying, he's describing my life. I have no victory. I have no peace. I have no happiness in my Christian life. I'm miserable. The problem is you're not in love. Likely, the problem is you're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But young people, he still died for you. He still bore your sin in his own body on the tree. He still offers you salvation. But you have to decide. I want you to think about this tonight. Seriously, I really want you to think about this tonight. Are you a soldier? Are you a servant? Are you proven in the spirit? Are you proven as a spokesman? Are you proven in salvation? Is the Lord precious to you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you.